Well, just a quick thing about Yoli and I. And you were right. I know you were going there, Bungie, with the lowly kind of thing where you combine our names together. We're okay with that. Because we're one, so now we're lowly. You know? We'd rather not be prideful, but lowly in the Lord. There is a special blessing for those that are short,
lowly.
Bungie. And lo, I will be with you always until the day. So we're okay. We're all right. Well, it was really kind of interesting the way that Bungie worked the titles and who gets what. It was kind of like him throwing the proverbial ribeye steak, and we all fought for, you know, something, and I guess the Normans just got what was left over, you know. Yeah, I guess that's the way it worked out. I had to be quick. I'm like, what are we supposed to do? And I thought, 7 measures? We got to do 7 measures? Okay, well, how are we going to do this? And I looked up just the ingredient of time to begin with. And I just did a quick search on it. I didn't do anything in depth, but I didn't know that this ingredient actually has medicinal properties to it. It also is an ornamental type use for different garnishes and whatnot. And the title that we're talking about is 7 Measures of Time. Obviously, it's kind of a pun on T-I-M-E for how we spend our time. And the subject is couples need to spend time relationally connecting every day. And so I will tell you this, that before we get into the meat of this, the reason that Yoli and I even got together was I'm kind of a guy that, you know, enjoys spice. And so when I saw Yoli, I thought, this is a spicy girl. She's short, she's spicy, kind of like Chili Piquin. So that kind of is her name is Chili Piquin. Now Yoli, when she met me, she was very health conscious, and she still is. And she saw me, I was low and fat, so she liked me as well. So that's the healthy part of it, low and fat. You'll get it later, don't worry.
You forgot to tell them that we've been married 28 years, going on 29 this year. And we, when Bungie asked Louis, because I didn't even know about this, communication. So when you asked, then we decided to take our marriage seriously.
That was when? In November, December? So, yeah. So we've been doing good now ever since. So that's
we're saved.
It's amazing what applying God's word does in a marriage. So one cool thing that I found out about just the mechanical clock and how it became something that was created was in the 13th century, if I have it correctly. But it only had the hour hand to it. And what they did with that clock, that mechanical tower that they put in the middle of the public square, they put it there and the bells would go off every hour, a particular hour. And it was to tell that city that it was time to pray. And I thought that was a very interesting thing. Now, later on, the minute and the second hands were developed within the gear structure of the clock. I don't want to get too deep with that. And I started thinking about just the symbolism of time within a mechanical clock. And if today that we're here, hopefully we're desiring to be geared by the Lord, if you let me say it that way, so that the minute and the seconds in our life can mean something to Him and be a witness to the world. I looked at the definition of the actual minute clock, and I thought, minute, minute, is there some kind of a play in words? And actually, the minute hand actually gives the minute divisions of the hour. The second hand gives the even minuter, or is that a word? Minuter? the smaller divisions of the minutes. And so I thought, how great would it be for us to be geared in the Lord and to consider ourselves as less, to consider ourselves as second in the time that we spend with our spouse and with the Lord on a daily basis. And so we're talking today about time and what we do to relationally connect with one another. Now, we pray that today's message gets across to you, or should I say that the message of the cross stays within the heart of your marriage. Most of us have probably heard the scripture in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that says this, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. You see, in Matthew 16:24, in Mark 8:34, and in Luke 8:23, the message from Jesus to us, the Christian, is very clear. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
When the Bible asks us to take up our cross daily, it represents the fact that God wants us as Christians to die to our selfish and fleshly ways and to put others' needs before our own, and that especially includes the needs of our spouse. You see, when a Christian takes up their cross, they have access to a vertical life which can powerfully affect their horizontal living as a follower of Christ. Every true believer has a throne and a cross in their heart, and every day they must choose where they place themselves, either on the throne to call the shots for themselves on a daily basis, or on the cross to die to self and let God call the shots on a daily basis. So, in order to relationally connect with our spouse, we must first relationally connect with our Savior, and that means spending time with the Lord so that our time with our spouse is biblically fruitful.
Talking about time, someone once said that the management of time is the management of self. Therefore, if you manage time with God, He will manage you. And I like the way that is put. Now, Americans have more time-saving devices and less time than any other people on the planet. Too many of us spend our time the way politicians spend our money. Time invested in improving ourselves cuts down on the time wasted disapproving our spouse. Lastly, most of modern man's troubles come from the fact that they have too much time on their hands and not enough time on their knees. What I want to propose to you, Yoli and I, is that we give you the symbol of the cross, Christ and Him crucified, and how we should take up our cross daily in these principles that we're about to present. So to keep it simple, the division, first and foremost, is vertical. Then we'll talk about the horizontal. Within the vertical, it's that heavenly connection to the Lord. We'll talk about the measure of time relating scripturally, the measure of time relating prayerfully, the measure of time relating powerfully, and that's with the Lord. Then we'll slip into the horizontal, and what we're talking about is the earthly connection. How we relate to our spouse. That fourth measure of time is how we relate verbally. The fifth, relating non-verbally. The sixth, relating socially. And the seventh, relating privately. Now, to begin with, the first measure of time, relating spiritually. You see, we've already heard it today in several different ways with the other speakers, the other couples. And that is this, that we need to abide by one rule book, not man's philosophy, not psychology, but theology, what's in the Word of God. And I can tell you this, that that's what has made the change in Yoli and my life as a couple. 28 years by the grace of God, 29 in September on her birthday, so I wouldn't forget. I'm either really in trouble or I'm really, really okay. Psalm 19, 7 through 11 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, much more than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey from the honeycomb. Moreover, by your servant, they are warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. We know in our Bibles, we've heard Psalm 1 talking about meditating on the Word day and night. We've heard Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we're supposed to meditate on the Word. That's how we get to know God's will for our lives. And then Joshua 1, 8 through 9, I'll read that. It says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
The second measure of time is relating prayerfully. Again, we're talking about praying to our Heavenly Father. It's in prayer that we acknowledge our dependency on God. So what is prayer? Simply, it's communicating with God, like speaking with one another. But we have to remember that prayer for our spirits is like air to our lungs. It's something that is very much needed. Our Heavenly Father wants to communicate with us. He lets us know what He wants and what He requires of us through His Word. And unless we spend time with Him, praying and asking Him for wisdom and asking Him, you know, for guidance, we're going to be lost trying to do our own thing. Edward Keith said it this way. He said, prayer is to exhale the spirit of man and to inhale the spirit of God. Again, it's like a natural thing. We shouldn't be afraid to pray. We shouldn't be worried about prayer or even anxious about how to pray. I know a lot of us are mature believers, but when I first came to the Lord, it was really hard for me to know how to pray. I knew that my Heavenly Father wanted me to pray. He wanted me to spend time with Him, but it was a very fearful thing for me to pray. I didn't know how to pray. So, true story. When we first got saved, we got saved because my husband needed change. He needed the Lord. Our marriage was in trouble, and he needed to change. So we went to church. I was the good person. I went to
church.
You were
the refined sinner.
Yes.
I was the rotten sinner.
So we went to church. I raised my hand, not knowing what I was doing. I raised my hand because I needed my marriage to be healed. My husband needed to change. And so, praise the Lord, he received the Lord. I received the Lord, but I really didn't know what that meant. And I ended up receiving the Lord every Sunday after that, when I realized what it had done, you know, for my husband. So anyway, going back to the prayer, I didn't know how to pray, and my husband bought a big Bible, bigger than the one that was left here.
King James,
yeah.
You know.
And so he bought a big Bible, and he would read it all the time. And God had really changed his life, and I wanted that same thing. I just wanted what he wanted. What he had was very attractive. And so I asked him one day, you need to teach me how to pray. I don't know how to pray. And
now, I have to stop you there for just a second, because I didn't know either. Again, she was the refined sinner. I was the rotten sinner. She raised her hand for me to get changed, but she was still trying to deal with her own thing. And so one time the pastor of the church, this is within 2 or 3 months, we're baby Christians, and we hear, hey, listen, when you pray, don't pray out on the market streets. Don't show off. Don't do these things. Just go in your own place, the secret place where you won't get disturbed, and just pray out to the Lord. It's just communicating with God. I thought, well, what do I pray? I don't know how to pray. I know that He saved me. He loves me. I want to walk with Him. I love Him, but I don't know how to talk to Him. And so somehow I got it in my mind. I said, well, I don't really have any privacy in our home. The only place that I have privacy is in the bathroom. Now, as a Hispanic, I grew up seeing the Jesus candles and, you know, and whatnot down the grocery aisle. So I thought, look, I'm not Catholic. I'm a Christian, and I don't want to worship anyone but Jesus. So I'll be safe to get 2 candles with the picture of Jesus and the Our Father in the back. I'll be okay. So I grabbed these in all sincerity. And my heart was right. I was a babe in the Lord, didn't know what I was doing. And so I would light them in the bathroom and put them on top of the tank. And I would flip my Bible on top of the toilet, and I would go before the Lord in prayer. Mm-hmm. Well, a few weeks of this, then you only ask the question, what are you doing that you look so peaceful when you come out of the bathroom? And that's when I said, well, let me show you Louis' method of prayer, right? Well, we've grown a little bit, so I just thought I'd share that piece of that.
Yeah.
Right there.
So that was sincere. The Lord, I'm sure, chuckled. But I've grown in that.
That
so.
Was last year, right?
So don't be afraid. If, for those of us, you that aren't comfortable with prayer, it's okay. You know, the Lord will help you. Corrie ten Boom asked this question. Is prayer your spare tire or is it your steering wheel? You see, the Lord wants to talk with us. He wants us to spend time with him, not just in times of crisis, but he wants to just hang out with us. He wants us to just sit there and allow us to just take from him. He wants us to hang out with him. So we don't have to be in a crisis to run to prayer. And I shared about Louis' method of prayer. Thank you for helping me. Okay, so prayer. Another, Ephesians 6:17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I circle the word all because all prayer, there's no such thing as a small prayer, a long prayer, a boring prayer, a prayer that you're praying over and over again. You know, God wants to hear from us. The only exception to that is unless you're in a prayer group, don't make it a very long prayer. We want to make sure to give everybody else a chance to pray. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a prayer group where you have 10 ladies, you only have 1 hour to pray, and sorry, somebody took the whole time just praying and praying. So when you're in your prayer closet and your time alone, there's no such thing as a small prayer or too long of a prayer. The Lord wants to hear from us. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. Isn't it something that sometimes when we're asked to pray out loud, we become anxious? Like, what am I going to say? You know, I wasn't prepared for this. God just wants to hear from us. Whatever he puts on your heart, just say it. Like if you're talking to someone, you don't have to be elaborate. You don't have to use fancy words or even like quote scripture. Just God just wants to hear from your heart. We just need to be open to that.
Amen. Amen. So the third measure of time that we want to talk about is relating powerfully. See, it starts with the scriptures. Then it goes to prayer so that we can talk with the Lord about his word and about our own hearts. But then it's that dependence on the Lord. That's what prayer stands for. And Yoli just mentioned that earlier. It's such a picture of our, not our independence, but our dependence on God. And when we do that, then we can relate powerfully with the Lord. You see, we've got the Holy Spirit in our hearts, according to Ephesians 1. And I love that it says that the Holy Spirit is deposited in our heart. And if you look in that Greek tense, it almost signifies an engagement. He's engaging us and saying, I'm coming back for my bride. Here's the promissory note. It's the Holy Spirit. And so we cannot leave the Holy Spirit out of our walk. Without the Holy Spirit, and we said it earlier, we're not going to have strength to love one another. So we need the word. We need prayer. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 is that scripture I just referred to. It talks about that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. John 16, 13 said, Jesus told his disciples this. He said, the Spirit of truth has come, and he will guide you into all truth. Now, 1 Corinthians 2, 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Here's the problem in many Christian marriages. We'll profess the word, we'll learn the word, but if we don't let the word possess us, we don't desire it more than honey or the honeycomb like we read earlier. And then we wonder why we're walking around dried up and looking like a prune everywhere in our marriage. Because we haven't taken up our cross, we haven't taken up that first vertical timber to ask God, what do you think? What do you want? And then
cry out to him and say, Holy Spirit, you got to strengthen me so that I can love my wife. I do love her, but I love her according to my feelings. And I love her according to everything else that I see and all the opinions around me. But I have to decide, is your word true or not? And am I going to obey it? That's the key. And so that's where the power comes from. 1 Corinthians 2:4 says, Paul told the Corinthian church, as a preacher, as a pastor, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, so far, we've spoken about relating vertically. And that is that heavenly connection, and that's where it starts. So let me take a pause and breathe with me just for a second. How are you guys doing as you measure your time? Think back. Let the Lord speak to you. We're not perfect here, but we should be growing. I think it was Adrian Rogers that said, if you're not growing, you're backsliding. That's a pretty blunt statement, but think about that. You've got to continuously grow with the Lord. He's got much more work to do in our hearts. Amen.
Be so thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit, which convicts. Sorry. True story. So I'm so grateful for the Holy Spirit, because if it was up to me, I'd be in so much trouble. So one time, it was a long time ago.
In a galaxy far, far away.
It was a while back, and Louis did something I wasn't happy about. And I was upset, you know, and so I was pouting. I was in the kitchen. And he's a kind guy. For those of you that know him, he's very considerate. He's a kind person and very compassionate person. And so whatever it is that he did, thank the Lord I don't remember. But it got me so upset that I was not being nice to him either. And he was still being nice to me. He's like, what's the matter? He would come behind me and hug me. And I'm like, oh, get away from me. But I wasn't communicating what he had done wrong. I mean, I don't think he even knows that I was that upset.
Because I really probably didn't do anything wrong. So,
he kept being kind to me. And, you know, the word says that when you're kind, that will, you know, win your spouse over, even whether they're believers or not. Their kindness. God's kindness leads us to repentance. And so God was using him through the Holy Spirit to show me that I was being selfish and I was the one that was being ugly. But just to make a point is that it's the power of the Holy Spirit that convicts us. And we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit wants to work in us. He wants to make us more aware of God's presence. So with that story, it's funny because Louis had no idea that I was so upset at him, and he just was nice. He was being his normal self, and it was getting me upset that he was being so nice. I don't know if anybody has had that problem, but I have, and thank God that I've overcome it.
Praise the Lord. I can be mean if you want me to.
No. Okay. Yeah. So thank you, Holy Spirit.
Now, one thing that I have learned, Bungie and Friends, hey, that would be a good name for an album, right? Bungie and Friends. I've learned the secret of having the last word in my house. And it's always yes, ma'am. Just to let you guys know. Now, seriously, though, if your marriage, if you're sitting here today and your marriage just stinks, let's just be honest. I don't want to see any raise of hands. But if it does, men, I'm sorry. But 99.999% of the time, it's probably because you're not applying the biblical soap in your life and in your wife's life. And you can't take her anywhere you haven't already been with the Lord. And so we need to spend our own time devotionally to the Lord so that we can lead our wives as well. Now, I think it's your turn.
Now we move into the earthly connection. We talked about the vertical, having to have that relating, having that relational connection with the Lord. We have to have that, otherwise the vertical is going to tilt. So now we move to the horizontal, and the fourth measure of time is relating verbally. And earlier it was spoken, it was spoken that men and women speak into different languages, that it, we don't understand each other. We need to take time and study each other. Not only husbands studying the wives, but the wives studying the husbands as well. And that takes time. It can almost seem like a lifetime, but it's not. So one example of how we're so different is she says, I don't have anything to wear, which means I want to go shopping. He says, I don't have anything to wear. There's no clean clothes. They're both saying the same thing, but in a total different meaning. It was brought up earlier that our spouses are our brothers and sisters in Christ first before they're our husband and wife. So we must remember that we only have them here temporarily on earth, but we'll always be brothers and sisters in Christ forever. So that context, all scripture which applies to how we should treat those in the body of Christ applies to our mate first. When it comes to relating verbally, we need to create a safe emotional environment in our marriage. And I know a lot of men aren't as emotional as women, but men are emotional. They are. They might not show it like women do, but they are. They are emotional. And we as a couple need to create that safe zone, that emotional environment where we can share, we can open up our heart, we can share our most intimate fears, anything that we want, and know that our spouse will love us in spite of that. We need to focus on valuing them. And I think this conference has been so neat because a lot of what's been said was part of what was on my notes, which I kind of skipped because it's already been covered. But you know, God is always wanting to work in our lives. He wants to do a new thing every single day. He wants us to be open. He wants us to teach us to value our spouses. We have to remember that God puts value on us. And I have some scriptures here that I would like to read. This is Genesis 1:27. For you were made in my image, says the Lord. I chose you when I planned creation. That's in Ephesians 1:11. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139:14. For you are my treasured possession, Exodus 19:5. It's amazing how the Lord values us, and we too, when we understand how much God values our spouse, we will learn how to value them as well. And when we put value in our marriage, in our spouses, we will be more careful in choosing our words wisely, how we treat them. You know, we do need to lift them up, encourage them, and edify them. That was covered earlier as well. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Saying the right thing at the right time. I know there's a saying, I think it was in one of the movies, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Well, there's a lot of truth to that. But also you want to create in that emotional, healthy environment, you want to create a place where you can be totally honest and share that you hurt me. This hurt when you did this, when you said this. It has to be a safe zone, okay? Whenever you share something that's harsh, that's going to be remembered for a long time. And so what happens is that after you created that safe zone, it's hard, it's broken. That connection is broken, and it's hard to bring it back. That trust is hard to bring back. So we need to be very careful to mean what we say and to say what we mean. Proverbs 15:1 says, a harsh word stirs up anger. And once that anger is stirred up, you know, it takes a lot to break it back down. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, to build each other up, not to tear each other down.
I do have one true story that happened that kind of exemplifies that in a bad way. So, you know, sometimes even as pastors and Christians doing ministry, we can allow, if we're not careful, the ministry to become a mistress, so to speak, and we're not paying attention to our spouse.
And so that was such the case one time. It was a long time ago. But I was busy in ministry. We had just started the church. And, you know, I was trying to study, do all of the, you know, churchy things, as Nacho Libre likes to say, and doing my duties for the Lord. But the lawnmower was broken. And I knew the grass needed to be cut, but I was just too busy. Working a job full time, coming home, trying to study, doing a Wednesday and Sunday service and Saturday men's Bible study. I just said, Lord, just help her to understand. I'll get to it in a little bit. And she was sweet about it for the first few weeks. And so as you can imagine, the grass grew kind of tall. In fact, you know, one particular day, I know it was a Saturday, and I was cramming for my sermon and just praying, just having a great time. And she said, honey, are you going to fix the lawnmower? The grass is a little tall. I'm like, look, I will get to it. I promise I will. And so I didn't hear anything for about the next hour or two. And so, you know, every now and then we like to check on each other. I said, hey, sweetheart, where are you? Yoli, where are you? Lovekins, where are you at, you know? And then, for some reason, I don't know what possessed me, I went to the backyard. The grass was probably about this tall. It wasn't that bad, right? And so she had taken it upon herself, because she didn't want to bother me. She took some scissors, and she was cutting the grass with the scissors. And right away, I just got mad. I said, I told her I would fix the lawnmower. Doesn't she know I'm busy doing God's business? And so I was so enraged, and I went out there and said, you know what? She's not going to get to me. She's not going to get to me. I ran to the bathroom. I grabbed a toothbrush. I went right back out, and I said, here. She says, what? And I said, this is so that after you finish cutting the grass, you can sweep the porch, okay? No, actually, that's not a true story. I just thought I'd make my point. We have to watch our verbal and nonverbal communication with our spouse. You know, it's been said that there's only a small percentage of when somebody says something to what they're saying, to how they're saying it in their face and their body language, it makes a difference. I can say that I love you, or I can say I love you, you know, and it's a completely different thing. And so we got to watch our nonverbal cues as well. Men, if we don't put down the remote when our wives are speaking to us, we will not have a remote chance of sleeping in the same bed that night, okay?
True story.
Okay, all right.
So he had the remote one day, and we were talking. It is very important to have that face-to-face communication. And I was talking to him, and he was doing this. I was talking to him for I don't know how long. And I realized, wait, he's not paying attention to me. I said, Louis, can you repeat what I said? Oh, were you talking to me? So we got rid of the remote control.
Yeah, I think it was Terry Michaels had said this one time in one of his studies, and I love what he said. He says, you know what, men, especially if you know, men are have a preclusion to watch stuff they shouldn't be watching, even if it's a commercial. He says, hand the remote over to your wife. They have like this sonar, and as soon as some kind of lingerie commercial happens, they just, and they're able to, whoa, right? So that's another side note, just for... But getting back to the nonverbal thing, what we're talking about really is loving your partner in actions and in truth. Mm-hmm. I can tell Yoli I love her all day and then visit her once a year. What is that going to do? And it's not enough, men of God, just to show up. We need to grow up. We really do. I forget which pastor said it, but he said there's three different hoods for men. There's the male hood when you're born. I don't have to explain that to you guys. And then there's the boyhood stage. And boyhood represents adolescence, and it should, and dependence, and it should. But unfortunately, we never get to manhood. That's maturity, right? And independence from anybody else so that we can help our mate. We're not dependent on anybody else other than the Lord. That's who we're dependent on. But we need to take responsibility. That is manhood. And I'm glad that you're here, because that's the first step, maybe for some of you. Maybe for many of you, I don't know. But it's what you do after this that's going to count. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has these world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" The reason I say that to you is that's applying to a brother outside that you see, right? Not necessarily your family member, but it's applicable to the husband and wife. If it's within my power to help her when she's in need, regardless if she's broken or happy, to share with her my time and me, I need to do it. Or else how can I see that the love of God is in me? How can I see that I even love my wife if I don't spend time talking with her and showing her that I love her? Now, check this one out. I don't know how many ladies here can kind of relate to this, but Yoli, believe it or not, does not like flowers. She says, for her personally, she means no disrespect to you ladies, they don't really do anything for her because you're going to buy it and it's just going to die. At least if you give me a box of chocolates, I can eat it and enjoy it, you know, and there you go. But you know what makes her feel loved? Listen to this, man. And I think most women can agree with this. What makes her feel loved is when I take care of the normal, everyday responsibilities. Are you hearing that, man? Just the normal things. Gassing up the car. Don't let it go on empty. Sorry, babe, about that, by the way. Taking care of the grass, all these kind of things. You know, taking out the trash. I thought, I'm not going to take any more trash out. When, you know, I did enough of that when I was a kid for my mom and dad. Guess what I'm doing? I'm throwing the trash, right? And so as the years have gone by, I've humbled myself. And it's actually been a joy. I enjoy doing things around the house. And let me just give you this little side note, just in case you don't know this. Maybe the area in the bedroom has not really been, how do I say this? Hot. That's a good word.
Hot.
Sizzling. Maybe it's been non-existent because your wife is going to bed exhausted. Why? Because you've got the remote in your hand. She's doing all the housework. And idea, why don't you get off your duff, help her with the housework, and you'll have more time for playtime. Okay? I'll just leave it there. But it's those things that we do for our spouse that show them that we love them. Just not communication, verbally, but non-verbally. Now, as we go to the sixth and seventh measure of time, as you're kind of taking this acid test in your own heart, this inventory, we'd like to blend the social and the private measures of time together, how we relate socially and privately. For some of us, it's not very balanced. I don't know that it'll ever be 50-50, but if you spend enough time privately, but not enough time socially, you're going off on your own most of the time, men or women. You're going off on your own. That's a danger zone. And we need to be careful with that and measure that time. How much time are we spending? And this too, not just the quantity, but the quality, right? It's not enough just to spend time with them, but care about them. Like what they like. Yoli cannot stand going to the movies. You know what she does? She goes, she falls asleep. And I'm like, yeah, you know, especially science fiction movies. Go ahead. You're going to say something?
But I go anyway because I love him and I know that he enjoys that.
Yep.
Sacrifice.
Yep. She likes simple things like just walking around the block or working outside. Now, here's the interesting thing about Yoli and I don't know how many of you guys can kind of relate to this, but she's a night bird. She's going on her second wind about 9 o'clock p.m. I'm ready to hit the lights and go to sleep. I wake up at 4. I'm like, hey, what do we do now? Let's go. Let's do it. And so here recently where we kind of came together, I couldn't believe this must have been the Holy Spirit, but we're trying to get back on this exercise thing. You guys with me? So she says, you know what? Let's wake up at 4 a.m. I'm like, what? I said, that's my happy place, 4 a.m. You want to wake up? I said, that'd be a miracle. And sure enough, she woke up at 4. And we had so much more time in the afternoon. But that's not her time. That's not her space. Usually what happens to us in a given day, I'll just give a couple of things here and you can interject. But she's asleep. She's like, you know, she's out. I wake up right about 4. I'm making the coffee. I'm doing a little bit of toast. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying, doing a bunch of other stuff. About maybe 5-ish or so, I'll come in, Yoli, are you going to get up? 5 more minutes. Okay, I'll come get it. said, do you want coffee? Yes. So our routine is that I'll wake her up with some coffee because I know she has to kind of wake up in stages. Me, it's like, boom, I'm ready, right? Now about 9 o'clock, I'm just ready to knock out. So we kind of have grown in that and know how we work in that area. But socially and privately, how are we doing with that? Are you embarrassed to be with your mate? I mean, we used to spend a lot of time together. It was said, I think the Normans or somebody said it, that, you know, it was like that whole phone thing before we got married, right? It's late at night. And by the way, I used to stay up late at night and it didn't bother me. Hey, honey, no, you hung up first. No, you hang up first. No, you hang up. And for about an hour, we're kind of just saying, no, you hang up. I love you more. No, I love you more, you know? Now it's like, babe, can you turn off the lights? I'm sleepy already, right? It's that kind of thing. So we gotta be careful. It's funny how before we get married, we're engaged, right? But now as we're married, are you still engaged in the marriage, if I can say it that way? We need to be engaged in our marriage. We need to find out what our spouses like and dislike. And that's a lifetime of learning. I remember going to a retreat one time. And she goes into the convenience store with me. We just stopped for some snacks. I think we were going off to Houston somewhere. And she grabs a Heath bar. This woman in like 15 years had never eaten a Heath bar in front of me and says, I love Heath bars. I'm like, when? I did not know that. Right? True statement? Yeah? So there's still surprises that we find out. Now, Ephesians 5:25, it was spoken today. Husbands, love your wives, socially and privately, I should say. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. It's our responsibility. Ephesians 5:33, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. 1 Corinthians 7, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. And as you go down to verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 7, do not deprive one another from your bodies. We have a little joke sometimes that we say, I might be tired, or she might be tired, depending who's tired. The other one will say, your body doesn't belong to you, it belongs to me, so let's give it up, all right? And so that's, you know, you're just wearing that body for me and vice versa, so, you know, there you go. Any comments on that? No.
True.
Okay.
I'm embarrassed. Okay. Ephesians 5:33, he just read it. Actually, yes. The second part of it, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Our husbands, that's what they need. They need respect and love. I think one of the worst things that we can do as wives is to disrespect our husbands. Not only in public, but in private. Really, that's what makes them feel valuable, in a sense, knowing that the wife respects them. And it's needed. When you respect your spouse out in public and people see that, they're going to respect you for it as well, and they're going to respect him. When they see, it was mentioned earlier too, if they see some kids running around and making a mess, they can pretty much tell who the parent is. The same thing with a husband and wife. You can tell how they treat each other at home for the most part when you see how they're treating each other out in the open, in public, in public places. So we need to not be one thing at home and then be something different out in public. 1 Peter 3:34 says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You know, that's very precious in the sight of God when we're respecting our husbands, we're not being loud and obnoxious and wanting to get all the attention. Our husbands deserve respect, and when we're showing that we're gentle and we're loving and we're quiet in spirit, that's showing a lot of respect for not only our husbands, but for our home.
Amen. Lastly, as we start to wrap up here, Galatians 5:16 says that if we walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, the acid test as we wind down, that probably most of you know, is Galatians 5.
You can read that list or that litany, depending on which one you're reading, of the works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit. But I just like to read the fruit of the Spirit. And ask yourselves this as I read this slowly. Make a few reminders of a comment that we made earlier and then close it up for this study. But ask yourselves, what of these traits do exist in my marriage, and how do they exist, and if they exist continuously? But Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's, coming back to the cross, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Two reminders about time that I said earlier. Someone once said that the management of time is the management of self. Therefore, if you manage time with God, He will begin to manage you. And again, most of man's troubles today in the modern world is the fact that he's got too much time on his hands and not enough time on his knees. So 7 measures of time. How did you do? Ask the Lord. Ask your spouse to be honest. It's the vertical, which is the heavenly connection, so we can relate with the Lord scripturally, prayerfully, and powerfully. And it's the horizontal, earthly connection, so we can relate with our mate verbally, non-verbally, socially, and privately.